Gracious Father, we pray for these precious children as they sit under your word, under your authority, as they learn to internalize your gospel, learn your goodness, and call upon you both as Savior and Lord. Father, may they and we find you to be the narrow way that leads to life eternal. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning, Grace Anglican. It's so good to be back with you. Lots of occasions. I think I was here last for an ordination to the priesthood. Now, Father Luke Memminger. So it was good to see some of you back in June, but it's always good to be back with you. I bring you greetings from St. Peter's Cathedral. It's one of my privileges to link together all the congregations, and if I've got two anchor congregations, it's St. Peter's in Tallahassee and Grace Anglican in Fleming Island. I depend upon you. I depend upon your rector. I depend upon the staff and all of you who are so faithful, and already met the early crowd who forgave me for not preaching to them, but reminded me that they pray for me as well. So that strengthens my heart as I speak to you this morning. So it is good to be with you. Coming off a vacation, when I come here in August, that means you get me first, which either means I've got lots to say that I haven't been able to say all summer, or I've got absolutely nothing to say and I'm trying to pull it all together. So, but we'll see. You can judge at the end, which is the case. But it is really good to be back with you and to see so many familiar faces and so many friends. We're going to receive and confirm some, both at this service and at the next service, a lot of your youth. We got to be with them last night and spend time getting to know them better and for them to hear again the good news of the gospel. This morning, I want to turn with you to our gospel passage that you heard. Not the easiest of gospel passages, I will just admit up front. It's hard to hear, but I'm encouraged by the fact that Jesus answers the question that is on one disciple. We don't know who it is. Somebody says, look, I have to ask this question. Will there be many in the kingdom or will there be few? In other words, are there limited spaces and will some be turned away at the door because, sorry, there's just not enough room? Or will, in fact, there be room for all those who wish to come? Jesus doesn't immediately answer that question, but he does receive it. I think probably we ask this question sometimes because we are worried about people that we love that are still far from the kingdom and that we're praying that they will bend the knee and confess Jesus as Lord. I'm sure you, like me, have those people in your lives. I pray that you're praying for them specifically day by day. That's the most important thing we can be doing, particularly if they're loved ones, is to be praying and interceding for them, praying that somebody will bring the gospel to them in a way that they can hear and receive. The way a young high schooler named Richard brought the gospel to me on a youth in a youth ministry that I was a part of. The first century Jewish people tended to not ask the question because they thought that they would be excluded, but their assumption was that they would be included, but that all others, particularly where we're talking about the Gentile world, would be exiled, would not be a part of the kingdom. That's because they had a very prideful, self-inflated view of themselves and their special role as God's special people. As a matter of fact, unless you were somebody like Absalom, you know, who'd rebelled against King David, or maybe, you know, some other person in the Old Testament you could name, you would be Korah, for instance, that you'd be included. And so many of them had this self-righteousness assumption that they would be included. I wonder sometimes if that's not also true of people who sit in the pews of churches across America. Although they would say Christianity is declining in the West, there's still a large majority of Americans that would consider themselves Christians and attend church services at least on some sort of a regular basis. Jesus doesn't directly answer the how many question, but rather turns it around. Isn't Jesus great at that? He always turns it around. Rather than talking about them or how many, let's talk about you and me. A good preacher always has to preach to himself. Rather than asking the question of other people, we must consider ourselves. Sometimes I get mad at the Lord. I say, Lord, why don't they understand? Why don't they get this? And then the Lord chastises me and says, well, why don't you get it? It's like, fair point, Lord, fair point. Jesus, instead of talking about the many, how many, he says, you strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and not be able. Sobering words. That word strive is the word we get our word agonize in the English language. And it has an athletic or a competition connotation. It's the idea of an athlete. I've worked, I was privileged in Gainesville to have an Olympic caliber swimmer to be in my congregation in Gainesville. And I know what it takes, because I've seen Maxime. I know what it takes to be a world-class swimmer. It takes striving. It takes agonizing. It takes singular focus. He spent countless hours in the pool and working out, and everything revolved around the competition of swimming. That single focused determination seems to be at the heart of what Jesus wants to say. Rather than thinking about how many, let's talk about, are you striving? Are you singularly focused on the kingdom of God? And Jesus makes it clear, and this should be the most sobering thing we hear, that some will not be able to enter. I don't believe it's because of limited space, but rather because they aren't truly focused on placing all their heart, soul, mind, and strength on Jesus Christ as Lord. The old Campus Crusade, but their evangelism explosion. Remember that program years ago of evangelism? One of the questions that would be asked would be, if you were to stand before God today and he were to say, why should I let you into my heaven? What answer would you give? And I thought it was a brilliant question. And the minute someone opened their mouth and began to talk about anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he had saved them from their sin, and that because of Christ's death and resurrection, if they didn't say that, they were adding something to the gospel. They were putting something else in then. And I think that's what Jesus would say. That's not striving to enter through the narrow way. That's what C.S. Lewis said. Try to get, in the Screwtape Letters, he tells the young demon to the older demon, says, try to get them to add something on to Christianity. Christianity and the new science, Christianity and social reform, Christianity and the Republican Party. Oops, did I meddle there? No, it's the narrow way of Jesus Christ and him alone. Paul puts it this way in Philippians chapter 4. Not that I've already obtained this or that I'm already perfect, but I press to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've already made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward, that's that striving to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal, the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 3:12-14. Paul understands the first thing to be reminded of is that we are called to really consider, will we be included? Will we be in the kingdom of God? Have we made Jesus Christ our sole focus? Are all of our cards, all of our chips, all of our hopes resting on Christ's redeeming work on the cross? And have we forsaken anything else that would hinder us from moving forward? That to strive to enter through that door is to be completely, solely focused on that. When I was on vacation, one of the things I did was I went for a hike on the Appalachian Trail. It's something I try to do every year. It's a spiritual discipline for me. It's a renewal. It's not really relaxing, but it's soul cleansing for me. You know, walking and just consuming lots of water and just quiet nature, and I love it. And this year I had a particularly difficult piece of the trail to do. It involved something called the roller coaster. I think that probably speaks for itself, right? Up and down, very sharp ups and downs for about 15 miles. I brought with me my friend, I'll say, my young friend. And my young friend had sort of minimized the difficulty of this journey. And over the course of the 5 days that we were hiking, it became very apparent that he was not singularly focused on completing that journey. Day one, he begins to complain about the blisters. Day two, he's continually winded. By the end of day two, every time I find him, he is sitting down, looking at the map, desperately trying to find a way off the trail. An early exit, if you will. And in fact, we ended up finding a trail angel that got him off the mountain. He left for 2 days, stayed at a Hilton property, and then returned at the end and walked into Harper's Ferry with me, which was great. I'm happy that he did it. But my point is, I didn't walk a perfect hike. I struggled myself. Truth be told, I wasn't really ready for this hike. I was not fully prepared. But I was singularly determined to finish. And though I might have been dehydrated a few times, thank goodness for liquid IV, and though I might have struggled and walked slower and taken more breaks, and at some point felt like I might pass out, don't tell my wife, though she's sitting right there, she probably knows, I finished because it was my singular focus. I did not want to have to come back to Northern Virginia and walk that course again. I wanted to finish. And Jesus calls us all to that same singular focus. Notice I've kept the young man's name anonymous because I don't want to begrudge his reputation. And I believe that he'll one day make that journey himself. When I was young, I was told in a youth sermon one time that to write, I remember they said, you should write this out and put this in your room. And my all-consuming desire is to glorify God. And I remember writing that as a teenager. I became a follower of Christ right around the time I turned 15 years old. And you can call it youth naivete, but I wrote that on my wall, and that was my singular focus. But the challenge that Jesus gives to me, and he does to me as well as to you this morning, is to say, are you striving to enter through the narrow way? Is your singular focus to follow Jesus Christ faithfully, forsaking all others to the very end of your life? I think sometimes we have a list of things, you know, goals in life. Make $1 million, have a well-adjusted family, serve the Lord, get that vacation home, and our pursuit of Jesus becomes one of many goals rather than the all-consuming goal. Jesus makes it clear that we are to strive to enter through him who is the narrow way. And make no doubt, Jesus says, he says it clearly right over in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The time has come to stop playing church. Jesus says it's not those who are near me that will be in. It's those who are focused and place their whole heart, soul, mind, and spirit trust in me. In a culture where the tectonic plates are shifting even further apart, we must decide this day whom we will serve. As Joshua says in the book of Joshua. We shouldn't be surprised by this in a lot of ways. Jesus says you can't serve two masters. You can't serve both man and manna or money and God. You know, James tells us that we can't be double-minded. Jesus says seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to you, but seek first the kingdom of God. These are all calling us to greater discipleship, just as our Lord does. It's not a limited number offer, salvation, eternal life, life in the kingdom, but it is a limited time offer, isn't it? Jesus makes that clear. There will be those, he will say, once the master of the house, Jesus says, have risen and shuts the door, you will begin to stand outside and knock on the door and saying, Lord, open to us, and he will say, I do not know you. I do not know where you come from. Jesus is warning us that we should not delay. Today is the day of salvation, and salvation is easy, is placing our full hope and trust in Christ. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in our heart that God is raising from the dead, we shall be saved, Paul writes in Romans. But we must do it today. It is a limited time offer. And thirdly, as I already alluded to, we must not make the mistake that proximity somehow means that we're already through the narrow door. Jesus says in the story that there, many will say, Lord, we ate with you, we ate and drank with you and in your presence, and you taught in our streets. We were right there on the front row, Jesus, when you talked and you did your miracles. And he will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of evil. And there will be gnashing of teeth, weeping, both anger and sorrow for those who thought they were in the kingdom because they were close. But if hearing the word of God, well, got you in the kingdom, then that would mean that all those Pharisees who were outside the kingdom, Herod himself was in the kingdom, and that, of course, is not the truth. And just because you were close to Jesus, like Judas, didn't guarantee the kingdom. It's a matter of personal relationship. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but they that do the will of my Father. Hard truths this morning. I didn't pick the gospel. But it calls us all to be sober-minded with regard to how we're approaching the kingdom. But last, Jesus does finally come to the end, and he does finally answer the question. And I love that Jesus does this. He makes it abundantly clear that, no, there are few that will be in the kingdom, but in fact, there will be many. That people will come, he says, from the north and the south and the east and the west, implying that there'll be no limit, and alluding to the idea in Revelation that there will be every tongue, tribe, and nation represented. And you and I can testify to people we've met or people we've heard testimonies from places in the world where Christianity is oppressed and where it could be illegal to be a person who professes Jesus as Lord. And yet there are believers in those places, places like China, places like Saudi Arabia or Iran. Jesus says there will be many in the kingdom, and some will be the least likely. But some who seem the most likely will be outside. This morning, the gospel calls us to wholehearted soul devotion to Christ and his gospel. We praise Jesus for answering the question of whoever asked that question. It calls us all to consider, are we ready to hear his answer? Jesus is always more willing to speak to us sometime, most of the time, than we are to hear his answer and to respond. Today, the call is to single-minded devotion, to pursuing God's will and way in our lives, not perfect, but single-mindedness. I was at a bed and breakfast. I treat myself at the end of these really hard hikes with a bed and breakfast, you know, a warm bed and a shower, and I'm sitting at a meal, and you know how these bed and breakfasts are. You eat communally with people that you don't know. And there was a man from England who was there, and with his family, And, you know, it's always the awkward, what do you do? I'm an Anglican bishop. You know, usually is a conversation stopper, to be frank, you know. But this guy was, this was a chemist, and I dealt with a lot of chemist engineer types in Gainesville. He immediately, without hesitation, he says, oh, I understand that, I can't do a good British accent, but he said, I understand that Christianity is actually on the decline. And I knew what he meant. He was trying to say, aren't we getting over that whole religious thing? And the Lord gave me, I think, enough grace to be able to respond to him and say, well, you're right. In terms of the population in the West, according to the population, there are fewer Christians per, you know, population. I said it better than I'm saying it now, but I said, but let me be assuring you that around the world, the church is vibrant and alive. And as a matter of fact, there are more Christians alive in the world today, nearly 2 billion, than at any time in history. And let me also encourage you that the church is very much alive and vibrant in pockets within the United States and in even in England. He didn't really have anything to say to that. What I kind of wish I had said is, narrow is the way. Will you be among them? But if I could go back, I probably would. This morning, let me encourage you as you come to this rail, receive communion, recommit yourself. If in your heart you can say that other things have distracted you, that you've been multi-focused in terms of your pursuits, make your commitment again. Christ forgives and he lets us begin again. It's the joy of our faith that we can constantly come back to him and confess and begin again. Commit yourself to seeking first his kingdom. Rejoice with me, secondly, with those who are the least likely. People that you know right now that profess the name of Jesus and you never thought that they would come to faith, and yet they found the narrow way. And then lastly, pray about who in your life you can point to Jesus the narrow way this week. For that is what the gospel calls us to do. Amen? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.